Of course we know that tune. Auld Lang Syne. Tail end of It's a Wonderful Life. They sing it. Well, we took some time just a moment ago and we read the entire chapter of Joshua chapter 6. And last week we were in chapter 1 and we saw that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, that they were under the leadership of Joshua, whom God had commissioned to lead them into the land that He had promised. But as we learned last week, God's servant Moses was dead. Now, it's important to note that chapter 1 was really not at all about Joshua. We might come away from that thinking that it really was all about this great human leader, Joshua. But it was really not about him at all. It wasn't about Joshua, the courageous leader. It wasn't about Joshua, the effective general. It wasn't about Joshua, the wise administrator. Nor was it about the legacy of the great leader Moses who preceded him. But rather, this historical narrative was all about God. God, the commissioner of impossible tasks. God, the promise keeper. God, the truth author. God, the courage enabler. That's what chapter 1 was all about. It was all about God. And now we find ourselves in chapter 6. God is going to fulfill His promises to Israel, and He summons Joshua because He's going to give him the battle plan. Now notice that. To give him the plan. And it was a most unusual plan. What we have in chapter 6 are more lessons in leading, but broader than that, what we have in chapter 6 is God communicating to Joshua and to all of us today principles for victory. He outlines principles for victory over Canaan, and those same principles for a military victory over Canaan actually apply to the Christian life today. Now, last week I reminded you of the significance of the Hebrew name Joshua. The Hebrew name Joshua is actually translated into the Greek as Yeshua or Jesus. The name Joshua is literally translated salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. That's what his name means. And in this book and the events preceding this historical narrative, we can see a sort of foreshadowing in the redemptive work of God. We see, for instance, the deliverance of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. We can see that as a type of our deliverance out of the bondage of sin in our lives. We can see that the experiences of Israel in the wilderness is a type of our trying to please God in our flesh and with our flesh. It's an exercise in futility. We can see also that the passing of Israel over the Jordan River, we could see this as a type of our finally believing this to be true, that our old man is dead. And we are, in fact, alive in Jesus Christ because of His righteousness that has been imputed to us. We see also, perhaps, that the conquest of Canaan by Israel is a type of our conquest over the obstacles of righteousness, that is, the works of the flesh, as we begin to experience victory over sin that would otherwise enslave us in our lives. So how do principles of military conquest, how do they actually apply to the Christian life? Well, let me offer this before we get into it. Paul described our struggle to obey God as a war. He said that it's a war that's being waged between the spirit and the flesh. It's between righteous living and carnality. It's between purity and garbage. How can we overcome these obstacles to live a life of victory? How can we experience God's victory in our life? Well, something important to note. Let me just make a little parenthesis here. While Israel wandered in the wilderness, while they experienced failure because they tried to self-direct, as they experienced defeat in their lives because of their self-direction, which was a denial of God's sovereign will in their life, they never ceased to be God's children. That's important to note. God never disowned Israel because of their disobedience. God never cut Israel off because of their disobedience. In fact, there are covenant promises of God that we look as believers and see are yet to be fulfilled. And because we believe that God is a promise keeper, He has fulfilled them all in the past, and He's going to fulfill any that are yet to be fulfilled in the future. Amen? He's going to do exactly as He has promised in and for the nation of Israel. And when we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are, quote, prone to wander, and we feel it, God never leaves us. God never disowns us. God never cuts us off. He disciplines us, yes. And He chastises us, yes. But He still loves us. He still cares for us because we are His children. That is the promise that is given to every believer in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 actually quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. Here's what the writer of this verse in Hebrews says. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. I see four principles to observe and understand today in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 speaks to how we can experience God's victory in our lives. And I once again put pen to paper and I came up with four P's. Four P's. Here's what we have. Principle number one, it's a matter of perspective. Perspective. In our minds, we have to understand this. The victory has already been won. That speaks to perspective. Number two, we have to see a proper pathway to understand and trust in God's plan. That's the pathway to victory. We have a perspective to victory. We have a pathway to victory. We also need to exercise patience concerning living victorious lives and concerning God's plan. And finally, the fourth P, position. We have to understand our position. God is the victor. And so when we look back on that troubled time that God brings us through, we can't be doing this. We have to be doing this. Speaks to position. So let's take the first one, perspective. Look at verse 2 of Joshua chapter 6. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its mighty king and mighty men of valor. Now, understand this, that God spoke here in the past tense. He spoke in the past tense. They had not yet taken Jericho. He said, see, I have given. Past tense. God was telling Joshua, it's already done. The victory has already been won, is what God was saying to Joshua. Now, this may seem puzzling. There had been no fighting yet. There had been no discussion of battle plans yet. No orders to commanding officers. No artillery barrages. No troop movements. How is the battle already won if none of these things had even commenced? God was saying to Joshua, I never left you. I will never forsake you. You can believe my promises. And he's speaking in the past tense. Listen, because in God's program, it was as if it had already been done. That's the security of believing, of understanding and believing the promise of God. All Joshua and the people of Israel had to do was believe the promise of God and obey the Lord. Belief has always got to be followed by obedience. Now here's the application, I think. To not live in defeat means to live victoriously. Victorious Christians, I believe, know. I'm going to give you a few key words. I believe victorious Christians know the promises of God because they meditate on His Word. We can only know if we're actually in. And we can know if we are in and that Word is in our heart. Joshua chapter 1, last week, we referenced this verse. Verse 8 is important. God said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." This is a reiteration of Deuteronomy chapter 6. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The promises of God for the victorious Christian is secure because they know those promises, because they know His Word. I believe that victorious Christians also believe. They not only just know, they not only can reference with a head knowledge, but they believe it in their heart. They believe the promises of God because the Word of God generates faith in their heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." So victorious Christians believe the promises of God. So they know and they believe. And they obey. They obey. They obey what God tells them to do. I like the way the New King James renders Romans chapter 6, verse 11. They use a word that we don't hear except in cowboy movies. It says this, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now the word reckon, maybe you don't know what it means. I reckon I'm going to have some breakfast today. I reckon I'm going to go out and take a look at the field today. Reckon. What does that actually mean in this context? Well, it means to take into account, or to count it as true. It's an unreserved and absolute confidence in the promises of God. Paul is saying this, "Embrace by faith what we absolutely and unreservedly know to be true." You know you're dead to sin. You ought to have an absolute, unreserved confidence in what you know to be true. Victorious Christians know and believe and obey. Now, Satan loves to capitalize on our failures, does he not? He loves to pull us down in defeat with hope, with hope that we'll just pack it in and give up. Just be done. Don't believe that lie because it's from the pit of hell itself. Because the Word of God says something quite to the contrary. God wants us to be more than conquerors. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Here's what it says. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We need to have a proper perspective. God has won the victory over sin through His Son on the cross of Calvary, and the victory is ours in this Christian life. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. He took our sin in His body on the cross, and we have been declared righteous. The most unequal, unfair transaction in all of human history was that double imputation, where He gets all of the world's sin and we get His righteousness. He's already won the victory. We need only to reckon what we know to be true. Because of our confidence in His promises, we submit and we obey and we watch as God continually fills us with His Holy Spirit. We must have a proper perspective, and we must also see the pathway to success in Christ Jesus. We have to trust in God's plan. Pathway. Here's what God said in verse 3. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Francis Schaeffer said this concerning this passage. He said, Joshua did not take the city merely by clever human military tactic. The strategy was the Lord's. And that's what we need to understand here. In terms of a pathway, it's always God's path that is going to bring us to the point of success or to the point of victory. We can't manufacture it on our own and petition God to join us in the work that we have declared is going to be most successful. It doesn't work that way. God is the strategizer. So often we think that we are the ones who need to strategize and invite God to be a part of our wonderful plan. And we do this in our daily lives more often perhaps than we'd like to admit it. Now listen, not a single one of Joshua's commanders would have devised such a ridiculous battle plan. It seemed ludicrous. No battering rams to be employed, no catapults, no archers, no spears, no tactics that would have been typical of that day. God said, gather together, start marching around, and just keep doing that until I tell you to stop. 13 times they were to march around the city if you were to add it all up. I'm self-admittedly crummy at math, but by my calculations, it's 13 times that they would have marched around the city. And this was to be concluded with a victory shout in anticipation of the fulfillment of God's promises. Listen, no situation is too great for God to handle, and no problem is too big for Him to solve. The plan may have been unconventional, but the nation of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, trusted the plan. We need to trust God's plan for our lives. Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This is kind of interesting. It illustrates the power and the sufficiency of God. Seemingly an insurmountable odds. Jesus speaking here, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, John chapter 6, verse 5, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now listen, our Lord Jesus Christ never surrendered his divine ability to be omniscient. He never surrendered that. He wasn't actually wondering because he didn't know. And that's proven in the very next verse. He said this to test him. He said, for he himself knew what he would do. And this is the point. God always knows what he's going to do. Our job is to seek his will for us and then obey all that he tells us to do. In order for believers to live lives of victory rather than defeat and overcome the obstacles of sin in our lives, we have to first have a proper perspective. God has already won the victory. Number two, we must understand the pathway to victory and trust in God's plan. And third, we need to exercise patience. And we've already alluded to this need just a moment ago. Remember, God had laid out a battle strategy. March around the city one time for 6 days. Men will be armed as they march, but bring the Ark of the Covenant around. Seven priests, have them all march around the city. Don't say anything. Don't shout. We'll save that for the seventh day. And on the seventh day, march around seven times. And after the seventh time, well, now you can go ahead and shout and give a mighty shout and blow the horns. And the walls are going to fall down flat. God's plan, by human standards, was unconventional. March around the city all those times. And after the seventh trip on the seventh day, stop and shout 13 times. March around that city. No apparent results. Understand this. Each time that they marched around the city, once per day for 6 days, no apparent result. Any logical human being is going to be wondering, why am I doing this? Don't you in your life wonder why it is that you are doing what you're doing? You know that it's in God's Word, but you see no apparent results. You're killing that person with kindness. Even though they're nasty to you, you keep smiling. And you keep Romans chapter 12, verse 18 firmly in your mind because you want deeply, that insofar as it depends upon you, you want to live at peace with a person who is not peaceful. And you keep doing what God tells you to do with no apparent results, no apparent impact. Do you see the application here? Do you see the connection? God's plan is always the best plan. Seems rather elementary to conclude, but it's the truth. We become impatient in our lives. We want results. And you know what? In this generation, no offense, you millennials, we want results now. Instant results. Because in every other area of our life, we can get instant results. And we want it. We want healing now. We want restoration of relationships now. We want success in our field of industry now. Rather than putting time in and seeing if that's what God has for you in the future, we want it now. We want our kindness to pay off so that we can have peace now. We want that child of ours to finally get it now. Well, in God's program, His timing and His planning are perfect. We need only to submit in obedience. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's no coincidence that the writer of Hebrews actually referenced this very event in chapter 11. Hebrews, of course, comes right before the book of James. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read verses 23 through 30 so that we can understand what's happening here. It's basically a reiteration of this whole historical narrative that we're engaged in learning about during our summer months. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. The faith was given by God. Do you see that? The faith was given by God. And by that faith, the children of God followed him in obedience. And the result of that faith was God's rescue of them and victory. No, rescue of them and His, meaning God's, victory. And we're not going to march around cities and watch them fall. I'm pretty confident in saying that. But every day we face obstacles. They frustrate us. They discourage us. We come up against enemies who wish to undo us. And I'll tell you what, sometimes that enemy is our own mind. What do we do when we face obstacles like this? Phillips Brooks. Maybe you recognize his name, maybe not. He was a 19th century pastor, and he wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem. He offered this perspective. Here's what he said. He said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be better men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for power equal to your tasks." Challenges, as we have learned in our study in James, are meant to grow us. To patiently endure is how our faith becomes strong. The only way we can therefore grow in faith is to accept the challenges that God places in front of us, to obey Him while we wait, and to trust Him for the victory in our lives. So we need to begin with a proper perspective. God has already won the victory. We need to realize that the pathway to victory is to trust in God's plan. Our plans might seem to make more sense to us, but we need to be careful to exercise patience and obey God's plan. And when we obey and begin to see God work in an incredible way, it's important to remember our position. Our position, and that is this, that God is the one who has won the victory. Be careful not to take credit for the victory that God has won. Now, in verses 17 through 19 and 21 through 27, we get a portion of this narrative that needs to be understood. In verse 17 of chapter 6, let's flip back over. I'm in Hebrews, so flip back over to Joshua, if you will. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, and here's what it says. "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her and her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Now, as we have already established, God had already won the victory. That's why He said in verse 2 to Joshua, and He was speaking in the past tense, Joshua and the nation of Israel needed only to claim God's victory and obey His command. There are a couple of principles where that's concerned. Recognizing that God is in control and that God is the victor is freeing to us. It's liberating. We don't need to focus on strategizing. We don't need to focus on devising our earthly solutions. We have to wait on Him for direction and then trust the direction that He lays out for us. And we must obey and wait on His perfect timing and then praise Him when we're liberated from ourselves. Recognizing our position in God's economy of activity also ensures that God receives the glory and not us. Only God can achieve the impossible. Only God can succeed in what seems to be the most insane of situations. And to paraphrase God's command after the Bible, God said this, "Don't touch the spoils of war. Bring all the gold and silver and any vessel of bronze or iron," verse 19, "they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." But why? Why? Why did He give that command? Well, when God does a mighty work in our lives, we have to be sure to give Him all the credit and to give Him all the glory. God wanted the nation of Israel to be sure that they understood that the victor was God. Typical in that day and age was that to the victor go the spoils. And so the conquering army would seize everything. The men, the women, the children. The Israelites had been subject to, or would be subject to this, as they would be taken into captivity yet again after Egypt. And that was the way it went. The conquering nation would seize the territory. They would seize the spoils. All material things would become theirs. They possess it. And the people as well, in the ancient times, thrust into slavery as a result. You had to know that Israel thought that what had gone around is now going to come around. And that they were going to get theirs. We often fail in this area because we want to take credit for what we think we have achieved. But do we really think we can solve our own problems? Sadly, we do. And maybe this is why God allows us to get to the end of ourselves once we've been trying to solve our own problems for a period of time. If God were to step in and prematurely resolve our issues, then maybe we'd be tempted to take that credit, thinking maybe we brought it through and we had gone through another obstacle, and by our own smarts, we had navigated this situation in our lives. If we're to be honest, maybe we like to think that we're better than we really are. That somehow we're capable of righting our own ship. And maybe that makes us feel confident in our own selves. Now here's the message. When you finally realize your helplessness and realize that you can't fix your problems on your own, cry out to God. And in your humble submission, watch Him work. But be sure to give Him the credit when He does something wonderful in your life. That's the message here. This is the critical point. That critical point is when we come to that crisis point of despair. There are two possible outcomes when we hit that crisis point of despair. We've all been there. Where it's like we're knocking our head against the wall. And we keep trying to do the right thing and we don't see results that we think we ought to be seeing. Option number one, make a treaty. Make a treaty. Just go ahead and submit and defeat. Make a treaty. That means trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and muscle your way out of the entrapments of sin in your life. Well, just decide that it just ain't going to get done. And just make that treaty and decide that I'm just going to surrender. Sometimes we think of this in a positive sense. Like, I'm just going to stop trying. And I'm just going to let it be. And I'm just going to accept the fact that this is what it is for me. And then in your mind, you feel this sort of resentment begin to build up because you have given up. And that is the defeat that Satan wants you to experience. Now, it may yield apparent victory in that battle, but in the grander scheme of things, meaning the war, well, it'll take its toll, and it always ends in defeat. You can't pull yourself up, and you can't fix yourself. If God is the author of all that is good, and God is the initiator of our salvation, then God is also the one who is going to fulfill His promise, which is to complete that good work in you. You can't complete God's work in you. There is an element of human responsibility, but God is the one who does the mighty work through you. Realize option number two. Here's option number two. The first one, option number two. Realize that you can't do it on your own. Admit your defeat. Cry out to Jesus. Pray to the Lord to help you because you can't help yourself. Find that trustworthy and respected brother or sister in Jesus Christ who you can confide in. And confess. And turn around in repentance. And see what God is going to do in and through you. And see if that trusted brother or sister is going to keep you accountable to all that you both know is what God has for you in your life. Listen, when we obey and we begin to see God work in our lives in an incredible way, it's important to give Him the glory. That's why God told Israel, none of that is yours. That'll only defile you. You'll begin to pat yourself on the back. You'll think that you have actually won those spoils of war. And because to the victor go the spoils and you take the spoils, well, then you're naturally going to think that you've won the victory. God is the victor. God is the one who is in control. And it's God, when that marvelous work is done, who deserves and ought to receive all of the glory. We can whittle this all down to one statement, as we try to do each week. Listen, only with, who do you suppose? Only with God are we able to overcome obstacles in our lives. Only with God are we able to overcome obstacles in our lives. So how can we experience God's victory in our life? Well, there are four principles that we've observed today. Four principles that I hope we have observed and understand in Joshua chapter 6. Number one, perspective. The victory is won. God spoke to Joshua in the past tense. Before any plan had been hatched, He said, see, I have given Jericho to you. In our lives, we need to understand perspective. God goes before us. And if God is for us, well then, who can be against us? Number two, we need to understand that the pathway to victorious living is to trust in God's plan, because God's plan is always the best. Number three, we need to patiently await for God's plan to be fulfilled. And number four, we need to understand that God is the victor and not us. That speaks to our position. I trust that you have been enriched today by the study of God's Word. I trust that you've been encouraged today because of these principles of living a victorious life have been laid out by the servant of the Lord, Joshua. And let me just leave you with this little poem that I found. It's titled God's Handwriting. He writes with character too grand for our short sight to understand. We catch but broken strokes and try to fathom all the mystery of withered hopes, of death, of life. The endless war, the useless strife, but there, with larger, clever sight, we shall see this. His way was right. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for speaking to us this day. Father, we just want to praise you for allowing us the opportunity to be able to physically gather here. We thank you for the opportunity that we are gathered as a fellowship of believers, not only in the physical sense, but also in the remote sense. And I thank you for those who you are working through to ensure that we are able to do this. Father, I thank you for outlining for us principles of living a life that is submitted to you. I pray, Father, that we would have the proper perspective. I pray, Father, that we would understand that your plan is the best and that you are in control, that we would exercise patience as you do that, and that we would see our position, which is that you go before us and that you are in total and complete control. You are the sovereign and holy God. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us this day, and just pray that you would be with us now as we respond in worship through song. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.